As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open up your prayer and action guides and pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what God's saying to you so we can pray for you and support you on the journey. Now I invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We recently hosted a marriage course at Good Shepherd, and there were couples at every age and stage of relationship. We had engaged couples along with couples who have been married a few years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. We even had a couple who had been married over 55 years. And during the sessions, we asked willing participants to share things that they learned in the last class. And can you guess which couple was the first to raise their hand to share? Any guesses? The couple who'd been married over 55 years. They excitedly shot up their hand and with joy shared things that they learned and applied from the last session. I thought that was so neat. And even though they were older and had been married longer than anybody in the course, they were willing to admit that they still had a lot to learn. I was encouraged to know I'm not the only one who still has a lot to learn. I've been married for over 17 years now, and yet there are times when I'm reminded I still have a lot to learn about marriage. I've been a father for nearly 12 years, and you better believe there's times when I'm reminded I still have a lot to learn about parenting. I've been a pastor for over 10 years, and there's times when I'm reminded I still have a lot to learn about pastoring. And I've been following Jesus now for nearly my entire life. And yet there's still times I'm reminded I have a lot to learn about following Jesus. Reading and studying our gospel passage for today was a big reminder that I still have a lot to learn. Luke 9, 51 to 62 is a challenging passage to read. And if it's challenging for us, that might be an indication that we still have a lot to learn about following Jesus and the one whom we follow. But if we bring a teachable, humble spirit like the couple from our marriage course, I believe we can derive excitement and joy through learning from Jesus. So let's bring that kind of spirit to our text today. There are two major episodes in our gospel reading. Both are so real and relatable. And from each, we learn a key aspect of following Jesus. The first episode involves James and John. James and John get offended, and they want to lash out in retaliation. Who hasn't been there? James and John were two of Jesus' 12 disciples. They were part of his closest inner circle. And yet even they still had a lot to learn about following Jesus and the one whom we follow. I'll show you a map on the screen so that you can get a clearer picture of what's going on here. I know it might be hard to see, but we'll walk through it together. Jesus was born and raised in Nazareth, which is on the northern region of Israel. It's colored gold. Jesus and his disciples, they did a lot of ministry in Galilee, which that region was called. Well, the time was coming for Jesus to travel down to Jerusalem, which is located in the southern region of Israel called Judea, and that's colored red on the map. The quickest way to travel from Galilee to Judea was through the middle region in blue called Samaria. This, however, posed some challenges. There was a lot of tension between the Jewish and the Samaritan people. To understand why, we need a little backstory. In 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Assyria deported many of the Jewish people, but allowed some to remain there. Assyria then resettled the area with their own people, and the commingling of peoples produced a mixed race, which became called the Samaritans. When all the Jewish people were allowed to come back and live in Israel, tension arose. The pure-blooded Jewish people hated the half-blooded Samaritans, and the Samaritans, in turn, hated the Jews. And the Samaritans were often hostile towards Jewish people who wanted to travel down to Jerusalem for their religious festivals. Jesus knew all of this geography and history. However, he held no prejudices. He loved the Samaritans and believed the best in them. And so when the time came to go to Jerusalem, he sent messengers ahead into a Samaritan village to prepare the way. And that's how the fight started. The Samaritans didn't welcome Jesus. When James and John heard this, they exploded. And doesn't that happen in our own lives? When we hang on to resentment and bitterness for a long time, it just takes one tiny little offense, poof, to ignite an explosive reaction. James and John were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. And we get a sense why in this passage. They asked Jesus, "Can we call fire down from heaven and destroy the Samaritans?" Now, I won't make you raise your hands, but be honest. I mean, haven't you ever wanted to do something like that to a difficult person? This is so real and relatable. I think James and John got the idea from a story about an earlier prophet named Elijah. We heard a little bit about him in our first reading. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah called down fire from heaven to destroy an army that was coming to arrest him. And the context was very different. The soldiers were ordered to arrest Elijah by a wicked king in Israel. And that display was meant to show that it was God who was in control, not the wicked king. Truth still worth holding on to today. But now here, James and John want to use God's power to carry out their own personal vendetta. How Jesus responds lets us know James and John still had a lot to learn about following Jesus and the one we follow. Jesus rebuked them. The original word in Greek means to censure severely or admonish sharply. Jesus gave them a stern talking to and said, that is not how followers of Jesus behave. His kingdom is not marked by hateful retaliation, but by radical love. In our worship meeting, we were talking about how today people use social media to blast one another with hateful retaliation. Pastor Glenn said, if people know more about what you hate than how much you love Jesus, there's something wrong with that picture. And I agree. This is the first thing we learn about from our gospel reading. Following Jesus involves radical love. Like James and John, I recently needed to be rebuked by Jesus. I shared the story in the worship center, but I think it's worth repeating here. I took my kids downtown Naperville for a fun outing. And on our way back to the car, we passed by a man playing saxophone on the street. My son, my 11-year-old son, he took a coin out of his pocket and dropped it in the bucket in front of the saxophone player. The man stopped playing, picked up the bucket, threw the coin out, and started yelling at my son for not giving him more money. My son tried to put another coin in, but the tirade repeated. I grabbed my kids and walked away, and I was fuming. Here, my son was trying to be nice, and he got treated so horribly. Had I been able to call fire down from heaven, I might have done it. I don't know. But in the car, man, fire was coming out of my mouth. I was saying things that were not nice. I was saying how mean he was and how his playing wasn't even that good. And just going on. And I felt like the Holy Spirit rebuked me and said, that's not how followers of Jesus behave. Coincidentally, earlier that morning, I had been reading from Luke with my kids a passage where Jesus talks about loving your enemies and how he says to bless them, speak kindly, to do good, to pray for them. And the Spirit reminded me of those words and began to work on my heart. And as we drove, I apologized to my kids and said, you know, that wasn't the right way to behave. And I said, you know, that guy, he's probably had a lot of difficult things happen in his life to bring him to that place. So how about we take a moment and pray for him and think about how we can help people who are in his situation. The call to radical love might sound hard or outlandish until we consider the source. The very one who calls us to love radically, radically loved us. The Samaritans weren't the only people to reject Jesus. Our reading begins, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew he would be heading into hostile waters. Jerusalem didn't receive him either. It rejected him, despised him, killed him. In our own ways, each and every one of us have failed to receive Jesus in the way that he truly deserves. And yet Jesus radically loved us. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is the radical love of Jesus, that he would take the place for sinners who ignored him, broke his commandments, refused to let him be the rightful Lord of their lives. And we see that Jesus' radical love crossed lines of race, culture, borders, difference, conflict. Jesus loved the Samaritans. He didn't see them as enemies. He saw them as the mission field. You might remember the time when Jesus approached a Samaritan woman at the well. And she said, how can you ask me for a drink of water? Jews and Samaritans didn't associate. But Jesus did associate with her. Regardless of her race, regardless of her broken past. And he offered her his free gifts of living water that spring up into eternal life. And after Jesus died and rose again, one of the early believers in the church, Philip, he traveled to Samaria so that he could share with them the good news of Jesus' free gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit. The only way we can radically love is to first respond to Jesus' radical love for us, to trust him as our Lord and Savior, and let his Spirit help us love others the way he has loved us. So, is there a difficult person or area or situation in which Jesus is calling you to pour his radical love into? As I reflected on this question, I began to think about what's going on at our border. And I know this is a politically charged situation, but I felt like Jesus was asking me to look at it through the lens of love. This past week, we were shown a very disturbing image of a father and a young child who didn't make it on their journey across the border. We were also given reports of some awful conditions that migrant children are living in at border facilities. At the very same time, in my morning devotion, I was reading from Matthew 18, where it says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Regardless of how we feel about this issue, we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to love. And I don't think love would sit back and do nothing. Radical love crosses lines of race, culture, borders, difference, conflict. I was doing some research this week to see what could we do, and I came across three words: educate, donate, and advocate. If you're interested in thinking about ways that we can take action, just jot me a note on your response card, and we can talk and pray together. Following Jesus involves demonstrating the radical love that he first demonstrated to us. So I'll ask it again. Is there a difficult person or area or situation that Jesus is calling you to pour his radical love into? That's the first aspect of following Jesus, radical love. And the second is radical commitment. We learn this from the three characters in the closing episode of our gospel reading. Jesus invites them to follow him, and they each come up with exceptions and excuses for why they can't commit. Again, it's so real and relatable. And if we feel like Jesus' words are harsh or uncaring, then maybe we still have something to learn about following Jesus and the one we follow. The first person we meet says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Man, his passion is bold until he realizes that following Jesus might mean giving up some of his creature comforts. And he might not always have a consistent place to lay his head at night if he follows Jesus. The second person replied, "First, let me go and bury my father." Sounds reasonable, but Luke doesn't mention that the man's father was dead or even sick. I mean, had the man's father died, he would have already been busy with the burial. Scholars think that it's likely that he was waiting for his father to die so that then he could receive the inheritance that was due to him. And that could have taken years. But there is an urgency about Jesus' mission that demands immediate action. I think about a time when my wife seriously cut her finger while cooking. It didn't matter what else was happening in that time. We dropped everything to take care of her finger, to take her to the doctor. Jesus has the same kind of urgency about his mission. He says, literally, there are people around the world, in your neighborhood, who are hurting and dying and heading towards spiritual death apart from the salvation of Jesus Christ. He says there's no time to waste, and he invites us to join his mission now to heal the sick, feed the hungry, care for those in need, proclaim the good news of salvation from sin and death. And that might mean letting go of some familial bonds or financial benefits. The third person replied, "First, let me go and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now that it's summer, we have to mow our lawns again. And just picture mowing a lawn. If you're looking back, it's kind of hard to do a good job mowing your lawn. And Jesus says the same thing. It's really hard to follow Jesus if we're constantly looking back at our old life, at our old friends, at our old habits. We need to let it go so we can fully follow him. And Jesus often said things to reveal the true motives in a person's heart. And maybe he said this to the man because he knew goodbye was just an excuse for delay. Or that if he did go home, his commitment might wane and he would never come back. Following Jesus involves a radical commitment. It means being willing to lose our life, leave our family, give up our possessions. And that might sound hard and outlandish until we consider the source. The very one who asked us to make a radical commitment made a radical commitment for us. Our scripture began saying, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus knew he was going to die, and he committed to taking that journey anyway. And Jesus committed to giving up everything for us. He gave up the riches of heaven to be homeless and penniless on earth. He gave up living with his heavenly Father and Holy Spirit to be rejected by his human family on earth. And then he gave up his own life on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and have access to the blessings of life with God forever. Jesus made a radical commitment for us, and he asks his followers to make a radical commitment for him. Sadly, we don't often give Jesus the commitment he deserves. I read a post that listed what our hymn titles would be if we were actually honest. For example, "I surrender some." You know that, right? Or, "Take my life and let me be." But the truth is, we often hold back our commitment. We make exceptions We make excuses. And I think it's because, at least for me, because I'm afraid that I'm going to let go of something good for something worse. But that's not how it is with Jesus. I like this picture. The girl is holding back her little teddy when Jesus has something so much bigger and better to give her. And that's how it is with Jesus. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." That sounds bad, but we got to remember the rest. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." Friends, if Jesus asks us to give up anything, it's because he has something bigger and better to give us. My son got to experience this during Eternal Impact this week. As Pastor Gary mentioned, it's our vacation Bible school for middle school students. And throughout the week, our junior high students reflected on what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. The call, the cost, the cross, and the commission. And at the end of the week, they practiced being true followers by going out into the community to serve. They served members of our congregation who are in need. And they partnered with organizations in our community that address hunger and poverty, that care for the lonely and forgotten, that support education, that include those with special needs, that battle homelessness, addiction, and human trafficking. And my wife and son went to Hesed House, which is an organization that serves the homeless in our community. And this was a big commitment. This was the first time that my son had served with the homeless population. It's a bit scary, out of the comfort zone. It required giving up a day of summer that could have been spent swimming or playing. It involved a lot of hard work. But at the end of the day, do you know what he said? "That actually felt really good." I asked what he meant, and it felt good to be engaged in meaningful work where you really make a difference in another person's life. Yes, following Jesus involves radical commitment, but it's not a giving up of something good for something worse. It's a letting go of what we have so we can embrace the bigger, better things that Jesus has for our lives. Whew. We learned a lot in our gospel reading. I still have a lot to learn. But on the other side of this lesson, I'm filled with excitement and joy about the radical love and commitment that Jesus had demonstrated for me. And I am excited and joyful that I am invited into the opportunity of making that same radical love and commitment for Jesus available to a world that so desperately needs him. If you're looking for ways to grow in love and commitment for Christ, I want to leave you with a challenge that I read from a book called Radical. David Platt suggests 5 specific challenges. Pray for the entire world, read through the entire Bible, commit our lives to multiplying community, sacrifice our money for a specific purpose, and give our time in another context. There are resources at radicalexperiment.org to help us with each of these challenges. I'm up for the challenge because I know it's going to help me experience the bigger, better things Jesus has for my life. And if you're up for taking the challenge, just jot me a note on your response card and we can prayerfully take that journey together. And at the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. And you can put your name and email, and I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can fill out your response and put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. You can even use your phone to fill it out. We're going to give you some time to pray and connect with God, and then I'll close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the radical love and commitment that you demonstrated for us. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who's never before received your free gift of forgiveness, eternal life, and your Holy Spirit, that they would make today their day to do that, begin a new life on earth, and start a party in heaven. And God, together we ask for your help to show the same radical love and commitment you gave for us to a world that desperately needs you. We ask for wisdom to understand how to apply what we've learned and the courage to take the steps you're calling us to take, so the Good Shepherd would always be a church that would reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.